In the last year and a half, my family has celebrated the funeral of both of my mom's parents. Her mother passed first, and then her father just recently, a couple of months ago. And it was a time in which the family was able to witness this truth in a way that no one expected, that the two had become one flesh. They'd been married for over 60 years together. They had 10 children. And in all those years, and with all those kids, they had faced probably everything a married couple can encounter. The last 10 years of their life, they both began to suffer from Alzheimer's and dementia. And especially in the last 3 or 4 years, their conditions became so severe, and my grandfather's was worse, where he remembered no one and almost nothing. He did not recognize any of his kids or his grandkids, not even his own wife. He didn't recall her name. They were able to stay in a home together, a care facility, and they were still able to share the same room. And it was amazing where, even though my grandfather showed no signs that he knew who his wife was, whenever they would take her from him, for example, if she had some appointment or they had to perform some sort of test, he would immediately become anxious and unsettled, and he would say, "Where is that woman? What happened to that lady?" He just knew that something essential to him was lacking. On the last night of my grandmother's life, the last few weeks or so, she had to have a lot of nurses, doctors come to see her. They had moved my grandfather to a room across the hall. And at the very end, the entire family was there, all the kids, and they were praying, singing songs, saying their final goodbyes to their mom. They knew the end was coming very soon. And as the hours passed on, they thought, okay, we need a break. And they gathered outside of the room, down in a little corridor, and they were talking about funeral plans and other things, sharing memories about their mom. And all of a sudden, one of my mom's 7 brothers says, what is Dad doing? And they see my grandfather at almost midnight. Now, he went to bed at like 8 o'clock. They see him crossing the hallway and going into my grandmother's room, and they all hurry down, and they look in, and my grandfather went and he took a chair, and he put it right next to my grandmother's bed, and he reached out and he took her hand, and he placed it in her lap, and she took her last breath. Somehow, on some deep spiritual level, he just knew. The two had become one. A few months ago, a family asked me to celebrate their daughter's wedding. And it was the second time I'd performed a wedding for the family, the second daughter I was going to marry off. And this family knows my family well, so they'd been at like 10 weddings that I'd celebrated. And when a priest celebrates a wedding or a funeral or a baptism, You don't have an infinite amount of things to say, so you use the same material over and over again. So when a family's been at a number of weddings that you celebrated, there's not much original that you can say. So I didn't want them to feel cheated or ripped off. You know, oh, Father, we've heard that one before. So I start to pray to the Holy Spirit the day before the wedding. And I say, Holy Spirit, you got to hook me up. You know, give me something original to say, something this family's not heard. And all of a sudden, a question was posed to me. In my soul, and the words were these: for what reason did Saint John the Baptist shed his blood? I'd never thought of that before. I thought, what? Huh? And I'm thinking of him in the prison. You know, why did they take his head? Now, who was John the Baptist? The greatest of all the prophets, the one from all eternity that God the Father knew would prepare the way for his Son, the one whom our Lord himself said, he's the holiest man who ever lived, the greatest of all men born of women. So there could be absolutely nothing coincidental about the life of John the Baptist. And the question came to me again, for what reason did he give his life? And all of a sudden it hit me. He gave his life in defense of the sanctity of marriage. Because he had said to King Herod, it is not right for you to have the wife of your brother. He died to say that marriage is sacred, that it is holy, That it's something that God Himself has ordained, that we can't make of it whatever we want. That He created it for one man and for one woman. It is to be a reflection of the life of God Himself. Right? The union of husband and wife, it bears fruit. As the union of the Father and the Son produce the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, it's the foundation of everything. God created man and woman. That union, it's the foundation of every culture, of every society, of every nation, every civilization. When that breaks apart, everything else starts to crumble. And I know this in the life of a priest, and I bet you every priest you talk to would say the same thing. The vast majority of the issues that a priest deals with come from the breakdown of the family. If there's something that Satan attacks like nothing else, it is the union of husband and wife. Because if he can destroy that, what can't he break apart? In the church, and only in the church, marriage is a sacrament. And what is the end? What is the goal of every sacrament? It is eternal life. It is heaven. Why do a man and a woman come together? To be perfected in love so that they can live forever with God. And I want to close with this story. A few months ago, I received a phone call. There was an elderly parishioner presentation who has since passed. She was also in a nursing home and in a section that was reserved for those who had Alzheimer's, though her case was not too advanced. And I made my way over to give her last rites. And I was met by one of the nurses, one of the caretakers when I arrived. And she's leading me back to this private section. And as I walk in, we go through the doors, and there is an elderly man and woman. They look like they were probably in their 90s. And she says, "Hold on, Father, you have to see this." And I said, "Okay." She said, "See that man right there?" I said, "Yes." She said, "That is his wife. She's been with us for 3 years. She's had Alzheimer's for over 15 years. Her husband kept her at home as long as he possibly could. When he brought her here, actually even before she arrived, she had forgotten who her husband was. Father, that man has been here every single day for the last 3 years. And he talks to his wife for hours." And my first thought when she said that was, I bet that man is going to have a high place in heaven. Because what would God the Father ask of a husband and a father, or a wife and a mother, when they one day stand before Him? Before all else, He will say, "Did you love your wife and your children? Did you love your husband and your children in every way that you possibly could? Did you do everything you could so that they could live forever with me for all eternity?" There is no way to be more quickly perfected in love than to live with another. When I was in the seminary, I wanted to run off and become a hermit. I thought, gosh, if I could just get away from everybody, I'd become so holy so fast, I could pray all day long. And my spiritual director said, that is not true. The way that a person is most quickly perfected is to live in the midst of others. Because then they have to dig most deeply to learn how to love others. Let's pray in a special way for married couples as we offer this Mass.